That song is, I probably have said it before. In fact, I'm sure I have. It was that particular scripture verse, I believe it was 2 Timothy. It was Andy Michelson's, one of his favorite ones. He repeated it many, many times in different services and different texts and sermons that he had. We don't know why God has done what he's done. We don't know why his grace was extended to us. We don't know as individuals why God's grace and why his love was given to each and every one of us. We look upon mankind as a whole in what has happened down through society over the years. Not a whole lot of good can be said about it. There has been some. I mean, there's no question about that. And mankind has stood for good. But we don't know why that God has been so gracious to us. And then if we bring it down into an individual time, if we bring it down into an individual experience, and we look at our own individual lives, and we look at what we have been, what we are, and even what we do, even today, believing how that at times we wander, at times things don't really, we may not feel quite as close, and yet God knows and God understands. And that he does indeed continue to love us. We don't know why we believe, but the one thing that verse says is that I have committed what I have committed to him, and it is through faith that I have committed my life to him, and that I am giving it to him and for him to use as he will, and just pray that I wouldn't stand in his way. For a text this Sunday, the gospel text actually is from the, I believe it's the 13th chapter of Mark. And it starts at verse 24 and reading through 37. Verse 24 through verse 37. And reading the words in Jesus' name. This is the Gospel of Mark. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with a great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house comes, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. The verses previous to our text talks about all of the things that are going to come about before the second coming of Christ. And there are things that, if read with a secular heart, if you will, can be very shaking. It can be very scary. It can be very, it puts you in a mood of just fearfulness. But all of these things, he said, all of these things must come to pass before Christ's second coming. In another place where it speaks of this, it speaks that unless these days are shortened, not anyone will be saved. So we know that God has our interest in heart, and we know that he will continue to protect us. But he says that in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. It's speaking of all of these things that we may or may not witness, depending on if God gives the days for us. But what it is, the entire text is a warning to us. In the first part of this text, the disciples asked Jesus. He said that in the first verse, and he said, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Master, see what manner of stones that buildings are here." And he said that none of these will, you see these great buildings, but there shall be not left one stone upon another. And then as he sat along the Mount of Olives against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us what these things will be, and what shall the signs when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered and began in this way. He began by saying this one thing first. Before he started talking about the things that are going to come about before, he said something very, very important. He says, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." You see, there are a lot of people going about today trying to tell you, well, it's going to happen this way, it's going to happen that way. Scripture even says, and Christ even said, there will be many coming around saying that I am Christ. I haven't personally witnessed that. I have heard of it. But the point is that to be aware and to know what it is that God has in store for us. And that means study, to look and to read and to understand. There are things that are going to happen, but don't be concerned, because these things are, they have to. But yet your faith must continue. Not to be concerned about how these things are going to come about, not to be concerned about what will physically happen to you, but be concerned for your soul's salvation. God will take care of those who are left behind. God will take care of all of those who are in our family. God will take care of all of these things. He knows how to better than we do. Because ultimately, in the end, it comes down to just the one person, and that is you. In the end, it comes down to just that one individual, and that is you. And that is the one that you have to be concerned with. It sounds selfish. It sounds selfish in the sense that, well, I'm worried about the rest of these. I want them to go to heaven also. Well, of course you do. We all do. But we can't answer for them. We can't live for them. We can't understand for them. We can't hear for them. All we can do is hear for ourselves. And that's the most important thing in our life. We pray that others would hear. We pray that others would come to know and to understand and acknowledge. But ultimately, it is us that we are responsible for. It is me. And again, that sounds selfish, but that's the way it is. Regardless of how others may act, regardless of how they think, speak, or do, it is me in the very end that is going to stand alone before the judgment seat and answer for what I have done, not for what others have done. To answer for all of the things that need to be answered for. And the faith that I have is what is going to be, as it were, a lawyer standing before me. But in this case, it is the saving blood and the saving figure of Christ Jesus. So he's giving all of these things, that the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then what? they shall see the Son of Man coming. They shall see him coming in the clouds with great power and glory. I remember seeing a picture years ago, and it was a picture of Christ's second coming, coming as he were coming from the clouds. And whether that's true or not, or how it's going to happen or take place, I don't know. But it was a visual. It was a visual stimulant, if you will, as to what was going to happen. And it showed picture. The one thing that I remember, or a couple things that I remember, it showed a picture of a family standing, looking up, and pointing. And the whole family was there, hand in hand, pointing at Christ coming again, without fear. It didn't appear as though there was anything to be afraid of, that they were just happy that it was happening. And then around them were others. I don't remember if any more were pointing up or looking, but the one thing I do remember were those who were running, and they were running behind the rocks, and they're trying to crawl into caves, and they're trying to get away from that second coming. And it's interesting because the artist depicted all of these people in a dark scene, if you will. Dark clothes, dark rocks, the shadows. There was nothing bright. There was nothing to look forward to. Whereas with the family that was looking up at Christ and his second coming, there was a brightness about them. There was a light about them that your eye was just drawn to that right away. That was the first thing that you saw. And then as you looked at the picture more closely, you saw those who were running. But this is the way that Scripture has depicted it. Those who do not believe, those who do not have the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ, will be looking to find some place to hide. Scripture says that they will call for the very rocks of the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them and keep them from having to go through what they know they're going to have to go through. We've heard the expression many times that, when I get to heaven, I want to ask God why this has happened, or why that's happened, or how come this happened, and so on. I have nothing to back this up, but I just know that when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to ask those questions, because we will know. And they are no longer going to be important to us. They are no longer going to be a question that needs to be answered, because we will be with our Savior. We will be with God. We will know him, and we will see and know that he is his great graciousness and his wonderful love and compassion. In Scripture, in Revelations, it speaks of the tens of thousands of people who are at the foot of his throne, worshiping and ready to serve. There is an innumerable amount of people that have gone on before and that will be there. And there is, again, there, and I've said this so often, and it's so hard for the world to understand, but all that there is required is faith. Mankind wants to always do. Mankind wants to always accomplish and feel as though they're worthy of it. We know that in our workplace, we have to, if we do not produce, then we will get fired. If we do not do according to what we're supposed to, we will at the very least receive a reprimand. And if we continue that way, then we'll get let go. That's not what happens in God's world. His love and his compassion for us continues on. He continues to look towards us and continues to understand. And he just continues to call. In verse 28, he says that, learn a parable of the fig tree. We know around here we don't have figs, but there we have oranges. We have different fruits and whatnot. When you see the trees beginning to blossom and the bees beginning to hum around there and do the pollination and do all the things that God has ordained for them to do, you know that hey, winter is coming to a close. Spring is here. And it's going to continue on. And in our case, it's going to start getting hot. But the point is that you recognize the seasons. In verse 29, he says, so you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. When you see all of these things happening, and you witness all of the things that are going on, know that the time is short. He says in verse 30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. I don't know what he means by the word generation. There has been some discussion on that. I've thought of it in this way, that this generation being the core group or the group of believers, starting from when people first believed to the end, all of those people that are in there. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's the way that I've thought of it. And that generation shall not pass away. In other words, God's kingdom will continue to move. It will continue to be here. His words will not pass away. And that generation will be taken into heaven. That's the way that I viewed it. Others may view it differently, but that's the way I've looked at it. But the point is that as long as we live, we are a part of that generation. And we will continue to be that way until he calls us home. In the 23rd or the 21st chapter of Luke, it gives it is this same story, as we know in the Gospels, a lot of the stories, aside from specific points, the stories are all still are the same. But he says in verse 34 of the 21st chapter, and it is a caution to us to continue living in faith. But he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or with contentment and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. That day when Christ comes again, be careful. Don't be as the five virgins who fell asleep in the story, the parable of the 10 virgins. Don't fall asleep. Continue on and continue to acknowledge and continue to look at your faith. The part that caught my eye, he says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with contentment. Think on that a little bit. Overcharged with contentment. What does that mean to you? I know it means to me that looking out and things are going okay, and you know, not really having any real difficulties. The health is all right. The financial status is moving along pretty good. Things are doing okay. I'm kind of content right now. Yeah, I'm happy to be where I am. Oh boy. Don't get that way. Don't be that way. Don't be overcharged with contentment or surfeiting, as Scripture says. But always recognize that all things come from God. Recognize that all things are for good for us. But even though there is a time of contentment, maybe view it as a time of rest before the battle starts again. Because it will. There's no question, it will start again. The devil isn't going to leave us, but God is allowing us to get our batteries recharged, so to speak. Don't become so content that we walk away, or that we no longer associate with, or that we no longer are concerned about our spirituality and our Christian faith and our Christian family. That we are to be concerned, we are to be understanding. We mutter and grumble, and at least I do, But the point is that we need to be an active part of the Christian family. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All the world has tried to do away with God. They've tried to do away with the faith. They've tried to do away with all those who believe. And it hasn't happened. It has not happened. There are some people whose faith is that they are going to do God's will. And the first thing they do is pick up a weapon and try to go out and do his will. That's not how God works. There are some who believe that they want to do God's will, and they go out and start spreading false stories and false rumors and get people to believe outside of Scripture. That's not God's way. His words shall never pass away, and his words are recorded in this book. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither Son but the Father. I read a comment on this and I thought it was interesting. Christ was speaking at this time. Now, we know that Christ was God. We know he came from God. We know he was God. But he says here, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. This was Christ acknowledging his humanness. He was very human. And in that humanness, that human form that he took when he came upon this earth, he did not know when that last day was going to be. Else he would have told us. And he says that in Scripture. He says, if there was anything else that God wanted me to say to you, I would tell you. But he said, I have given all that God gave me, I have given to you. And now another one comes behind me who is the Holy Spirit to keep you in remembrance of it. Christ was indeed human in every sense of the word. He did not know when that last day was. But God does. God did at that time, and he does today. And Christ, sitting on the right hand of God, also knows when it's going to be, because he is God. Sounds awful confusing. It's hard to understand, but yet it must be accepted. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when that time is. We don't know when it is. There are many that have tried to decipher it. There are many that have gone through, and I cannot for the life of me understand why they do that. It is so clear. It is so clear that no man knows, and yet they're going to do it anyway. They're going to try to mathematically figure it out. What was it? We just passed a time where the 21st, where some calendar or something said it was supposed to be the last day. And then there was some guy that came up and refuted that, but yet people still didn't want to believe it. And it's just, I can just picture God just sitting up in heaven, just shaking his head. And he says, oh, you foolish people. The love that he has for us is not diminished in any way. But he just shakes his head, as we do even with a child, even our own children. Sometimes you look at them and go, what are you doing? I know I've said that to my kids, and I'm sure you all have who have children. But you kind of, after a while, you look at them and say, what are you doing? Because it makes no sense. And it reminds them, it happened to me when I was a kid, and it kind of reminded me and made me step back and look and say, yeah, what am I doing? this isn't right. But yet man will continue to do it, and they're gonna be the, I don't know what they're trying to look for. I have no idea. I don't know what they hope to gain by it, because at Christ's second coming, all of this is going to be burned up and forgotten. So what's the point? But they don't seem to go beyond that point of trying to figure out when he's coming. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. He is taking a far journey. He took a journey that we have not been able to go on yet. He ascended into the clouds, and he sits on God's right hand right now. But he left his house to us, and he gave authority to us. And he gave each and every one of us a job to do in various forms and various ways. But the point is, on this work that we are to do, it all works together. That one little job that I have to go and do a specific deed is not what is going to make all the difference in the world. It's not going to make a tremendous difference in the way this church functions or built or however you want to describe it. But what is going to make the difference is all of those who are of the body of the church working together to that one goal. And that one goal is to spread the gospel so that all may understand and know who Christ is. I was reading something the other day about these different groups that where the scripture is being written in their language. And I may be wrong, but I think they said there were 7 more language groups that needed to be, where scripture needed to be translated into their language. Don't quote me on it, but it seemed. But the one that got my attention, they said even though that there were that many, or whether it was fewer or whatever it was, but the point was is that I think they were still estimating some another 20 to 50 years before that was even going to take place, because it just takes so long. And the whole reason for the article was simply that the computer has now helped. What used to take, say, 20 years to translate, you can now translate in 7 or 5 or whatever it happened to be. It was a significant decrease in time, but it was all because of the computer. Whether it was done accurately or not, I don't know. But it's still, even though there were a few groups that needed to be translated, yet the time was a lot less now than it would have been, say, 50 years ago or 30 years ago. The point is that God's word said that none of these things will happen until all have heard and all understand and have heard about Christ. That time is getting closer. It's getting closer. Should we start looking tomorrow for all of these things to be happening, or earthquakes and whatnot? Well, I don't think we even have to look tomorrow, because it's been happening. Those of us living here in Arizona don't have to worry too much about the ocean flooding us out, as it did up in New York here a month ago. But there was an awful lot of volcanic activity around here at one time, many, many years ago. I remember hiking up into the Superstitions, and there's an area up there where you can go, and with only a little bit of imagination, you can see the cone of the volcano. And you can see the side where it broke out and the lava flowed down. In fact, there's an area up there that where that rock is so smooth and shiny that was molten lava at one time, you're almost scared to step on it because you think you might fall off of it. It looks like ice. It's just so smooth and shiny. And of course, and there's a little bit of water running down alongside of it. It doesn't help any because you think it might be wet too. But the point is that there was a lot of that type of activity in this valley. That's how the valley was formed, according to those who know that and study that stuff. So just because we don't live near an ocean, just because we maybe live out in the middle of a plain somewhere where there is no mountains or anything to fall on us, does not mean that we are immune to what is going to happen. All of these things are going to happen. Christ took that journey, and he is now sitting on that right hand. And he's telling us, he says, watch therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming. You don't know or if it's in the evening or at midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning. These times refer to the Roman guard. There were four watches during the night, and that's what these times refer to. It was a time that they were familiar with back in those days. But the point is that you don't know. You just don't know when it's going to happen. So be ready, be aware, and trust in what Christ has done for you. And he gives a warning on the 36th verse. He says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, as the five virgins were. And they ran around looking for oil for their lamps, saying that, hey, he's coming. I got to have oil. I've got to be able to, you know, so I can go see him. And there was nothing there for them. It wasn't there. And the five who did have the oil, the five who kept the faith, were able to go in. The five who didn't were shut out. And he says in the very last verse, he says, what I say to you, I say unto all, watch. I said at the beginning that we are to be concerned for ourselves. And we are, for our own personal salvation. We are to watch. But we are also to encourage one another to watch. Encourage each other to continue on. And to continue to walk and to continue to fight that fight. So that when he does come that second time, we will be there with our lamps filled. We will be part of that family who are raising our arms and pointing to him and praising that he is coming to take us. We won't have to be looking for the rocks. We won't have to be looking for a hiding place. But that we will be able to look unto him confidently, knowing that because of our faith in him, we will rise up with him also and be with him forever. In his name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now bless us and keep us, that you would make your faith shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.